Good evening, and greet you in Jesus' name. Good to be with you. It's been a long time since I was at chapel. I was just trying to think when it was. How many of you would have been here when Charlene taught school here? A couple. I was just thinking about it. Yeah, the whole thing has changed pretty much, but I think that was in possibly 2011-12 school term that he taught for part of the year. And I was down at the school program, and possibly a Sunday morning, I'm not sure, we would have been with Dave's, right, Dave? I think we were over at your place for lunch, maybe. It's been a little while. So anyway, good to be with you, and I enjoyed that little devotional, the wee lamb story. Some things, we can learn lessons from some pretty simple things, and I believe that's true, that little story. Effectual fervent prayer. You can turn in your Bibles to James, or James chapter 5. I'd like to go there. I'm going to be reading quite a number of scriptures, not staying just here in James 5, but this is where the title comes from, Effectual Fervent Prayer. So how effective, when you analyze your prayer life, how effective do you feel that it is? Or how do you gauge your prayer life? And how do you decide if it's effective or not? Or how do you decide, in verse 16, it says, the prayer, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How do you decide if your prayer is availing much, or if it's actually making a difference? Is the way I decide that if I pray and God answers my prayer right like I prayed it, is that we're on to something? That's effectual, fervent prayer, and that's availing much. That's true. If God answers our prayer that way, it is availing much. But having said that, that doesn't mean there's times that God's answers come and it's just directly opposite of what we were really praying for or hoping for, or in our minds we visualize how God ought to be answering this prayer, right? We kind of visualize that, and sometimes it doesn't work out quite like that. So does that mean that there's something wrong? Maybe I'm not the righteous man, or maybe my prayer isn't fervent enough. Is that what it means? Let me just read chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this verse comes right in the middle of a little passage here, verse 13 to 18, basically on... It talks about if somebody's sick, we pray for them, and it's the prayer of faith that's going to save the sick. And then he says, we need to confess our faults one to another and pray one to another if we want to be healed. And he says, he reinforces it, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes a difference. It avails much. And then in verse 17 and 18, of course, he gives the example of Elijah. And we read stories of Elijah in the Old Testament, and he was a powerful prophet, and yet it says that he was a man subject to like passions like we are. But he prayed earnestly, and there's some things that took place when he prayed. Now this effectual fervent prayer, effectual and fervent. My understanding is that this comes from one Greek word, effectual. It took two English words to give us the understanding that it's talking about. But it has the idea, it comes from a Greek word that means energized or passionate, something that's not just, it's just not quiet and you know, tranquil, but it's full of energy and it's passion and you really mean it. And I think it has the idea. He gives the example then of Elijah, and he's a man that prayed earnestly. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. And then he prayed that it would rain. And in between there, he prayed for the fire of God to fall from heaven, and it fell. And he was a man of earnest and fervent prayer, I believe. If we want our prayers to be effective, and I believe they need to be intense. And if we really expect our prayers to be heard of God, and that He would really answer those prayers, we need to mean it. We need to be passionate, and our prayers need to be passionate and are intense. And you know, I don't know how you find it, but so often my prayers can turn into sort of a memorized line that I sort of rattle off, and it's full of cliches and generalizations, and you know, it's sort of the same phrases and terminology, and I don't think it's wrong for our prayers, but Jesus did say when He taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, there's a certain amount of, I believe there's some things that are okay about that, to memorize a prayer. But we need to be careful in those memorized prayers and that we really pray with meaning and we really mean the things we memorized. After all, our prayer are to be communication. It's us talking to God. That's what it is. And it's us communicating with our Heavenly Father. James 17 and 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was a man, you know, we look at him as a man, a strong man and a powerful prophet, but it says that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was just a man. He was, and yet, with the passions that he had, the temptations, and you look at Elijah's life, and he had all these victories, and then he turned and ran and from Jezebel, and he faced extreme discouragement, and he wished to die. He was suicidal. He wished to die. He wanted God to take his life, but Elijah's earnest and fervent prayer actually moved the hand of God. It says that because of his prayer, and I really believe this, it's because of Elijah's prayer, there's some things took place that may not have happened otherwise. And that's why we have these verses. Elijah prayed that I often am impressed, going back to the story of Elijah when there in Mount Carmel, when he prayed that prayer, you know, the prophets of Baal were there jumping on the altar and, "Baal, hear us and send fire," and they were cutting themselves and all those things. And then we have Elijah coming and he says, "Draw near." And he quietly prayed to his Heavenly Father. I mean, I get the impression that it was a really toned down version of what these other prophets were doing. And he just humbly asked God to, and I believe it was an earnest prayer, but please, Lord, answer my prayer. And immediately the fire of God fell. It says it cleaned it all up. Sacrifice, altar, water, dust, everything. It licked it right up. So, can I expect my prayers to be just as effective? And according to James, chapter 5 and verse 16, I believe I can assure you that we can. I can expect my prayers to be just as effective as Elijah, as I implore my Heavenly Father, and as I pray earnestly, and this effectual, fervent prayer, this intense and passionate part of it, we mean what we say, and we need to have our. It's something we don't do half-hearted. An earnest, fervent prayer is not a half-hearted prayer, but it's something that we're focused and we're thinking about what we're praying. And this evening, I'd like to look at the question I'd like to ask you. What are the characteristics of effectual, fervent prayer? And the Bible has a fair amount to say about prayer, and I'm just going to look at a number of scriptures, some right here in James chapter 5, but beyond that, what are the characteristics of effectual fervent prayer? And I believe every child of God is interested in improving their prayer life. In my own life, I look at it, it's those seasons. There's times when I feel like my prayer life is what it should be, and then there's times when it feels like maybe I'm a little lax. And in Luke 11 and verse 1, maybe I should just turn to that's the disciples. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And I think that ought to be the prayer to each of us. And it doesn't note that. It doesn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray, but it says, Lord, teach us to pray. We need to be taught to pray and depend on our Heavenly Father. Go to Him with our needs and our requests. So what are the characteristics of effectual prayer? And number one is pray in faith. James 5 and verse 15, it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Back to James chapter 1 and verse 6. Or verse 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. This evening, we need to pray in faith and really believe that we're not just coming to God and going through the rituals of prayer, but we need to come to God and really believe that God has the ability, God has the resources to answer my prayer. He does, and he can meet and answer every need that I will ever have. This evening, I'd like to ask you a question. How big is your God? How big is God to you? Do I really believe that the everyday events that I face and the circumstances that come my way, the things that God blesses me with, the things that God takes away from me, do I really believe that that's God at work in my life? Or is it just chance or, coincidence? Or how big is God to you? Let's go to God in faith. Let's come to God, bring our prayers to Him in faith, And not only come to Him when we face those larger than life or big events, but come to Him every day and realize that, look, I need God to get me through today. And not just when I'm at the end of myself and that I don't know which way is up anymore, but I need God every day. Come to God in faith. Pray in faith. And we have the promise, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's going to be the prayer of faith that grants us the wisdom that we need in the situations and the challenges that we face in life. Number two, pray with a clear conscience. Let's turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And I'd like to read verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? And when I read a verse like that, it's a picture to me of somebody coming into the presence of God in prayer. And the question is, who's worthy of that, or who can do that? And then verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. It's those with clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 66, another passage, another psalm here that touches on this. Psalm 66 and verses 18 to 20 read like this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be the God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Now that's just about as clear a verse as I know. If I regard iniquity, or if I defend iniquity in my heart, if I defend sin in my life, if I try to hide sin in my life, if I try to defend it, make room for myself, make room for my lower nature, it's pretty clear here. The Lord will not hear me. I don't know how to make it any clearer than that, that our prayers will not be effective if there's hidden and unconfessed sin in my life. And that's a challenge to each one of us, that we open our hearts to God. God does hear. God does hear a sinner's prayer. And if you are open and you're confessing your sin to God, God hears that prayer. But if you're coming to God and using Him, you want to use His power in this area, but you reserve this little part in your life that you refuse to open up to Him. Verse 18, the Lord will not hear me. And that's a challenge to me. And I pass that on to you. Pray with a clear conscience. Be open to the Spirit of God. If He's speaking to you, if He's showing something in your life that needs attention, give it the attention that, and you'll be amazed your prayers will take on a different feeling. I can guarantee that as you open yourself up to God and as you lay yourself open to God and not reserve any part or anything for yourself. Number three, pray with a sense of need and unworthiness. And I'd like to go back to Luke 18 and read two prayers actually. Luke 18 and verses 10 to 14, you'll recognize this is the two men that went up to the temple to pray. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, the Pharisee had saw little use for God in his life. I mean, he really, for all practical purposes, he felt like he didn't need God. In fact, he kind of had this idea that God needed him. He said, and he went on to list all the good things that he's doing for God, and perceived that how he was much better than anyone else. And then we see the publican, and he wouldn't even lift up as much as his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this was a man that he understood his need, at least partly. He understood his need and his unworthiness, and as far as he was concerned, he was totally unworthy. He needed something outside of himself. If we want our prayers to be effective and useful and avail to God, why, we need to pray with this sense of need and unworthiness, and not come to God somehow with all the answers. And you know, I'm challenged as I think of that when I come to God in my prayers. Do I come to Him in the humility that I should? And am I completely open with Him? And we'll look at some of these. But you know, if I come to God with all the answers, and just really lay it out to God how my prayers are, how He needs to answer my prayers. Really, how much am I sensing my need of my Heavenly Father? Number four, pray with perseverance. And here I'd like to go to the first eight verses of Luke chapter 18. And this is the story of the widow. There was, verse 2, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You know, God tests our patience sometimes. And we can come to God in prayer, and it's like this wee lamb story. We don't see results. And we kind of wonder, where's the results? Where's God in all of this? Pray with perseverance. God may not always clearly answer our prayers immediately, at least in a visible way. There's times that we see no change, and in the situations that we face, I really believe there are changes behind the scenes. God is working, but let's persevere. And let's continue to come to God. And you know, it's so easy for us to, you know, we hear of a situation, or we hear of a need, and we're gripped by that need for about 2 days, and then it sort of goes away and we forget it. I'm challenging you in your prayer life, be perseverant. And I believe it helps to make a prayer list. And it's okay to be methodical in our prayers that way, that we keep coming to God and imploring Him on this situation, and ask him to intervene. Pray with perseverance. Number 5, pray with right motives. And I'd like to go to James chapter 4 for this one. Another verse in James. James chapter 4 and verse 3. Verse 2 and 3. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Pray with right motives. We're selfish by nature. And we, you know, I think it's okay to implore God and ask God for simple things. But, you know, is it, how selfish am I in my prayers? You know, when I pull into Walmart and I pray that the parking spot would be open right next to the door or whatever, and just so that I don't need to walk, or, I mean, is that, pray with right motives. Think about, is what I'm asking and what I'm imploring my Heavenly Father for, is it just for my own comfort and enjoyment? Or is this to bring glory to God? Is this going to bring glory to God? And I believe that should be our motive, and not simply for our own pleasure. And I think sometimes, and I look at my own prayers, I'm very selfish. And I think pretty much about myself, and I'm maybe more concerned about my own comforts and what I'm comfortable with than what really brings glory to God. And I, like I said, we'll touch on this maybe specifically when it comes to praying according to God's will. We need to, that needs to be the most important thing in our prayers. We want God's will to be done. And that's really where we want to be, is where God wills. Pray with right motives. Number 6, pray with an obedient heart. James 5 and verse 16 says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, if I was to ask you this evening, what is a righteous man? Or are you a righteous person? How do you go about answering that? What is righteousness? Righteousness is right living, right? That's what righteousness is. And to me, it's obedience. Obedience to the Word of God, obedience to God's will for my life. And when I come to God in prayer, and I'm holding Him at arm's length, or rejecting His plan for my life, or I'm not applying the principles of God, or principles of God's Word, well, I full well know that His Word teaches, and then I try to come to Him in prayer and pray with an obedient heart. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. We have this verse. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You want an answer to prayer, and you want to feel like God is clear in His answers, and you want to feel like you have communication with your Heavenly Father. Live in obedience. And do what you know is right. Live in obedience to God's revealed will in your life. And it's amazing what kind of peace that brings. And maybe what kind of an understanding that brings to you as you come to God in prayer, and maybe he doesn't always answer like you wish he would or think he should, but as you're obedient to him and to his plan for your life, it brings peace in your heart. Number 7, pray with harmonious human relationships. And I know we can take this too far, and I can assure you this evening that if there's stress in your relationships with somebody, that does not necessarily mean that God will not hear your prayer. But if there's something that you can do about it, and if there's a way that you can amend those relationships and work those things out, and you refuse to do it, it will make a difference in your prayer life. Matthew 5 and verses 23 and 24 read like this. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother hath aught against thee. Now, I'm not exactly sure what all that means, but I get the impression that there's stress, and there's stress in a relationship. Verse 24 says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Then offer your prayer and come to God in prayer. And I'm not sure, but I really do believe that when we harbor ill will, or we somehow make room for those relationships that we could do something about and we refuse to, it hinders our prayers. And I'll just take you to another verse, First Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And this has to do with marriage relationships. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And I think this goes both ways, but when we honor each other, and this is talking about the marriage relationship, I think it goes beyond just a marriage relationship, but when we honor each other, or when it has a positive effect on our prayers, and the opposite is also true. If we refuse to give honor to one another, and especially getting back to the closest human relationship there is, if there's something there that drives us apart, and we refuse to do something, our prayers will be hindered. Our prayers will be hindered. And Mark chapter 11, another passage that I'd like to just remind you of. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your heavenly Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And we could go back to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Lord's Prayer. He's very clear in his teaching there that if we harbor unforgiveness or bitterness in our hearts, God will not hear us. God will not hear us. It's a block. I believe it's a block in our prayers. Number 8. Maybe this one's just a little more. I don't really have a Bible scripture passage for this, but pray specifically. Pray specifically. And you know, I that's a challenge for me, that I pray specifically to my situation and to the situations I face, and I name them to God. I believe that's what he wants us to do. It's so easy for us to to go through generalizations, and we figure if we make the umbrella big enough, God can touch more. But God wants us to be specific with our prayers, I believe. And parents, I think it's so important that all of us, in our family worship, or however you pray with your family, whenever you pray with your family, those bedtime prayers or those family worship prayers, that your children hear you pray specifically for the situations that you face today and that you're facing currently. And just like the wee lamb, we name the neighbor that needs the Lord. We name him, and we name the person that has a health issue or whatever. But let's pray specifically. And I think if we would carry conversations with each other like we carry with someone, well, like we do some of our prayers and the generalizations, and how would that feel? My challenge to you is be specific in your prayers, and God wants to hear from you. When I say this, pray specifically, I don't necessarily mean that we tell God how to answer our prayers. I believe, so we know, there's some things we know. We know that it's God's will that our neighbor Richard accepts the Lord. We know that. It's not God's will that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that. And I guess what I'm saying is that we're not necessarily in our praying specifically, not really telling God how to answer our needs and our prayers, but be specific with the needs. We have a need, Lord, and we're not sure how you want to answer this, but we have a need, and here it is. And I think another thing that we need to be specific about is we need to be specific in thanking God for the blessings that he gives us and naming them, naming God's blessings. And when God does answer a prayer in a very visible way, or it is very, you know, maybe we prayed for healing and God gave healing, name it. And go to God. Be specific in that way. Number 9. Pray earnestly. And that's back here in James chapter 5 again. It says that Elijah was a like man, a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly. You know, God knows our hearts, and he knows how serious we are. Not all of us are as dynamic as others, and maybe don't show our emotions as much as others. God knows our hearts. I know he does. But sometimes I think we mumble through our prayers so that they become so mechanical that, you know, if we talk to another person, they couldn't care less. They're just saying it. But pray earnestly. And sometimes I think we come to God and we ask God to care about things that we act like we hardly care about ourselves. And I'd like to leave that as a challenge with you, that you pray earnestly. If God didn't know your heart, the way you come to him in prayer, would he really think that you care about this issue or not? Number 10, pray according as God wills. And we looked at this one some more earlier, but in all of our prayers, I think we need to be, you know, it may seem black and white to us. It just seems like if God wants glory, this is how he's going to answer this prayer. But we come to God. God sees the big picture, and He knows everything. He knows the hearts of all men. He knows the future. He knows the past, and we know so little. Our window is that we see. It's such a tunnel vision that we see. I think we need to preface or end our prayers always with, "Lord, as you will." And we have a beautiful example in Jesus Christ and the Son of God. That's how he came to God in prayer, and he implored God that this cup would pass from him. "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And number 11. This is the last one I have, but pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. We have this verse. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance in supplication for all saints." And there's a verse in Jude as well. Jude 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? We have a Bible command that we pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit." And I went back to Romans chapter 8. You know, there's times that we come to God in prayer, and we know we've got a need, but the need is maybe so big or so complex that we don't even understand it, and we don't got the words. We don't really have the words to express it. What do we do? And this is where I believe this praying in the Spirit, and we're just simply coming to God, and maybe we don't have words. And I believe when we have that kind of burden, and we are so totally committed to wanting God's will in this situation, we can be confident that the Spirit of God will take over for us. And we have this beautiful passage in Romans 8 and verse 26. And it goes like this: "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." And then when we're at the end of ourselves and we don't even know how to say this, "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." What a beautiful promise. That when we are so burdened and we don't have words for our need, we don't understand our needs ourselves, let alone have the ability to put it into words. I'm so grateful for this verse, that the Spirit of God takes over and he makes intercession for us. And he says it right like he knows he needs to say it. And he intercedes to us before our Heavenly Father. And it says that he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. And we can know that when we come to God in complete sincerity and complete openness, we know that it says in verse 27, "He that searcheth the hearts, he knows what's the mind of the Spirit." And he understands our burden completely. He understands our prayer completely, even though we really don't have the words to say it. And that's a promise to me. That's a that's something that I can grab a hold of and make a part of my prayer life. Question in conclusion here. How is the success of our prayers measured? You know, sometimes God answers our prayers in really miraculous ways. And you know, we say there are miraculous ways when we come to God in prayer and it looks like something big, impossible that we can do, and yet we pray to God and say, you know, heal or save or convict and God works it all out, does it? And we say, wow, God really answers prayers. And he does. He does it that way sometimes. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's a prayer that avails much. Sometimes we come to God and we come to God and he answers our prayers in a much bigger way yet than we can imagine. And he answers it much better than what we even ask for. That's success. And that's a prayer that is availing much. Sometimes God answers prayer in a way that we struggle. We see no good in it. It is just totally opposite of what we envision. It's just not at all. What's the good in this? Does that mean that our prayer wasn't effective? Does that mean that our prayer was useless? The way a prayer like that avails much is when we need to come to God in prayer and not my will, but your will be done. And when we come to the place where we can accept God's will for our lives, and we can accept God's plan, whatever it may be, whether it's in our comfort zone or not, or maybe it's a very painful experience that God calls us to go through. When we are willing to accept that and willing to allow God to work in us that way, that's a prayer that avails much, and it's effective in our lives. God bless you in your prayer life. Lord, teach us to pray, and let's be open to the answers he has for us. Let's kneel for prayer.